Well, let's turn to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the chapter is the chapter number one. Going to read here, we're not going to preach from the passage. I often say that, but it is an initial passage we want to begin reading. We will refer to it at some point of the sermon, of the message, but we're reading from Jeremiah, the chapter one. Let's read from the verse number 1, we'll read down to the verse number 10. Let's hear God's word. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Amen. We'll end just at the verse 10. Let's briefly pray. Our Father and our God, we come now before thee once again. We are before thy open word. The Word of God, the living Word, the inspired book, and oh, for the opening of our hearts to the Scriptures. Grant, dear God, a blessing for our souls. Help us, dear Father, we pray. Speak to the children, speak to the teenagers, speak to the adults who are gathered in thy house. We thank you for all who have gathered in the building, those who are in the ante rooms. We think of those who gather with us outside, and then those who join with us online. We pray for all of these gatherings, wherever people be found. We pray that the voice of God will be heard, that obedience will be our response to that which God will say to us today. Lord, now come and fill me with thy Spirit. How empty I feel myself to be. Come now and fill me, O God, with the Holy Ghost. An answer to the promise of God, that if ye then being evil, how to give good gifts unto your children, and much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. We offer now our prayers, petitions, supplications, and intercessions in and through the Savior's holy and precious name. Amen and amen. If you can remember, a number of weeks ago, we came to trace through both the Old and the New Testaments a reoccurring theme or principle that God placed within the Scriptures for our encouragement. The principle on that occasion that we thought about was God's ability to turn the tables. We saw that truth played out in the lives of certain individuals. We think of people like Jacob, Mordecai, Job, Daniel, and none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. When seemingly impossible situations were turned around as God snatched victory from the jaws of defeat. Well, today I want to preach upon another truth that is repeatedly drawn to our attention by the Spirit of God throughout the Word of God. And the truth that I want us to consider today is the reluctance of the people of God to do the will of God. The reluctance of the people of God to do the will of God. Beloved, you know, we can get into our minds that the giants of the faith who we come to read about in the Scriptures were all mad keen, to coin a phrase, all mad keen to do the will of God. We think to ourselves that these people that we read about in Scripture were just chomping at the bit to do that which God wanted them to do. Now, there are examples in the Word of God who happily gave themselves to doing the will of God. For example, we read of no reluctance on the part of Noah when it came to him building the ark. Hebrews 11 verse 7 tells us, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And if you read the chapters in Genesis with regard to Noah, you'll find no reluctance, no hesitancy on the part of this man of God in doing the will of God. He simply heard God speak to him, God directed him, and he immediately obeyed in doing the will of God. We think about Abraham, when it came to him being called of God to leave his homeland, the Ur of the Chaldees, and make his way to the land that God had earmarked for him and his descendants. We read of no reluctance on the part of Abram. When you read of that call there in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, you read of no protesting on the part of Abraham to God's clear direction. He didn't say, well, I'm settled here. He didn't say, I've set up my home, my business is here, I've made myself a lifestyle that I really don't want to forfeit for you. No, we read simply that he left the Ur of the Chaldees and he made his way to the land of promise. We think about Isaiah. No reluctance on the part of Isaiah when the triune Godhead looked for someone to declare God's word to a sinful nation. When God's servant heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him in the temple that day, Isaiah chapter 6, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah responded immediately by saying, here am I, send me, send me. You know, Isaiah didn't say, well, I suppose I better go. I suppose nobody else is going to go, so I suppose I better go. No, Isaiah was, to coin another phrase, as keen as mustard to do the will of God, to do that which God had purpose for him to do. We think about Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Gabriel speaks to Mary with regard to how the Christ child would be conceived within her womb. And we find Mary happily yielding herself to doing the will of God. What did she say? Luke 1 verse 38. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. However, for the sake of balance, God the Holy Spirit makes sure that we also meet people in the Scriptures, individuals who were, how would I put it, not so enthusiastic when it came to doing the will of God. I want us to look at some of the examples where that was the case and see how God would deal with such individuals in order that we, who are at times not just that enthusiastic to doing God's will, that we might be encouraged to do the will of God, though we find ourselves reluctant maybe presently in doing so. The first person who initially showed reluctance when it came to doing the will of God is a man by the name of Moses. If you turn to Exodus chapter 3, we'll spend a little time considering this man. Because having stood before God at the burning bush and beheld that miraculous miracle of how the bush would burn and yet would not be consumed, Moses is now confronted with the specific will of God for his life. As God comes to speak to Moses from out of the burning bush. Look there at the verse number 10 of Exodus chapter 3. Because God declares now to Moses, come now therefore, and I will send thee on to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now how did Moses initially respond to God's revealed will for his life? Did he embrace it? Did he gladly yield himself to it? Did he run home and pack his bags and tell his wife, listen, we're heading for Egypt, and set and struck, and did he strike out for Egypt? Well, you well know that Moses did none of those things. The man who had been so eager to be Israel's deliverer at the age of 40 just wasn't as keen now to be her deliverer at the age of 80. Memories of, I suppose, a past failure may have played a role in what is about to unfold between Moses and God. Because Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4 informs us that Moses begins to make excuses as why he believed that he was unqualified for the task that God was commissioning him with. Exodus chapter 3 verse 11 begins the series of excuses that Moses prays out before God as why he couldn't do the will of God. Let's look at these various excuses. Excuse number one, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, understandably, God was unimpressed with this excuse. He was unimpressed for this reason, because Moses was caught up with himself. You see, Moses said, who am I? And yet God, as he now speaks to Moses, gently reminds him that it's really not about him. Because he goes on to say in verse 12, certainly I will be with thee. Moses, you're concerned about who you are. But that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. It's who I am that matters. That's what God was saying to Moses. And so the Lord encourages Moses by promising to be with him and assuring him of the ultimate success of his mission that God had now inscribed to him. Moses, don't think about who you are, but think of who I am. I'll be with you, Moses. I'll be with you. Maybe that's your excuse today. Who am I? Who am I that God would want to use me in his service in some manner? Who am I? But it matters not who you are, it's who God is. And if God promises to be with you, then you need to go. You need to go. Exodus chapter 4, this is the second excuse, the verse number 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. You see, Moses feared that the people would not respond to his message. And not only that, but they would actually doubt his call. And yet Moses, who must have been selective in his hearing, which man isn't, but Moses must have been selective in his hearing. I say that because God had already spoken to him about this particular matter in the previous chapter. Just look down there at the verse 18 of Exodus chapter 3. And Exodus chapter 3 and the verse number 18. And they shall hearken unto thy voice. And thou shalt come now and the elders of Israel unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. But it's that initial statement, they shall hearken unto thy voice. Now Moses says a few verses later, they're not going to listen to me. But God said they are. God said they were. And so God, he patiently deals with Moses. And in that chapter, he gives him three supernatural signs that he is to use. The rod turning into the snake. The leprous hand or the clean hand going in under the coat and coming out leprous, covered in leprosy. And also the turning of water into blood. And these signs, they were going to be used to verify what he was going to declare to Israel and to the Pharaoh that was installed and enthroned in Egypt. But Moses has another excuse to hand. Verse number 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. You see, Moses didn't see himself as a natural orator or a natural speaker. His slowness of speech, his slowness of tongue, the most probably manifested itself in some kind of speech impediment of some kind, did not help in dismissing this opinion that Moses had formed about himself. I can't speak. How could I speak? How could I ever go before the king and declare the word of God? And yet again, but God deals with Moses' reservations, and he reminds Moses, after a series of questions, that God made man's mouth, and that he was going to help him regardless of what he had deemed and his own seeming limitations. God then makes a promise to Moses. Verse 12, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." You see, Moses had to learn that it's not what the preacher says. Sorry, it is what the preacher says, not how he says it, which matters the most. It's what you say, not how you say it, that matters the most. And he was going to go with the message from God. With all of this throwing back and forth between Moses and God, Moses, he will make one final request in Exodus 4 in the verse 13. "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." To paraphrase, what Moses requests is that he was actually asking God to send someone else who was better suited to the task than he was. Or to put it even more basically, send anyone but not me. Send anyone but not me. That's what Moses said in verse number 13. Now, brethren and sisters, there is a Moses in us all. There is a Moses in us all. We look at our deficiencies, we focus on our limitations, and yet if God has called us, and that's a very big if, if God has called us. Not if our desires have called us, but if God has called us. And you'll only ever get to know if God has called you through the Word. If God has spoken to you through the Word, if God has called you, if that matter is settled through God's clear leading from the Word, then God has promised to help us in doing His will. And so Moses, initially, he just wasn't so keen to do the will of God. We see this here in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4. The second example I want to highlight to you, who was reluctant to do the will of God, was Saul, Israel's first king. 1 Kings chapter number 10. 1 Kings in the chapter number 10. Sorry, 1 Samuel, I believe. Yes, 1 Samuel chapter 10. It really brings us to the public anointing ceremony for Israel's first human king. It takes place at a place called Mizpah. "The Lord watch between me and thee." Now Saul has already been privately anointed, but now he comes to his public anointing, his coronation, we would say. The tribes of the nation, they pass before Samuel, the prophet of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, it tells us that having caused the tribe of Benjamin to pass by, Benjamin is taken. That tribe is selected. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Now it seems to be that it was some kind of public ballot, some way that their names were written, because they can't find Saul, so it isn't that Saul passes by, as it were in his physical body. It seems to be that there is a drawing off the lots, because that matter is reserved to God. And so it seems to be that Saul's name comes out of the bag or out of the hat or whatever it was employed or used at that particular time. Saul at least is chosen to be the king. Now Saul knows that he's going to be king. He's already been told that by Samuel privately. He knows that he's going to be Israel's anointed. And yet we find him that he's not present at the public gathering. The public or the people ask God where he is to be found. And we find that then Saul, we're told that he is located. Verse 22, "Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come hither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." Saul doesn't seem to be a man who is too eager, at least in my mind, to do the will of God. There was, as it were, a natural shrinking away from doing the will of God within Saul's life. And maybe that, again, is the case with you. You as a believer, you've shrunk away from doing God's will in your life. It might be that in your estimation that the work God intends for you to do is beyond your abilities. It may be that God has asked you to do what God has asked you to do is not what you want to do. That can be a problem. I don't see myself doing that. I don't see myself playing that role. I don't see myself involved in that ministry. And maybe it's not the place where you want to do it. Oh, but I see myself somewhere else. I see myself engaged in some other work. But you need to be doing the will of God if you want to know the blessing of God upon your life. It may be that you see others better equipped with talents and gifts rather than yourself. You might be overwhelmed with a sense of your own unworthiness. And I believe that that was probably Saul's problem. He felt himself, who am I? Who am I to become Israel's first human king? Who am I? And maybe he looked out into his family and he saw brothers or uncles or individuals and thought, you know, that person, they're more equipped than I am. They're more gifted than I could ever be. Their leadership qualities are better than my leadership qualities. And I'm full of fear because we find him hiding among the stuff, hiding away like the cowards. I'm reminded of that great conventional meeting near Rother Glen, I think it was, whenever they had that communion service during the time of revival. And the young man who was to preach, do you know what happened to him? Whenever he found out that he was to preach at the service, he ran away. He ran away from it. But God stopped him and he eventually returned and revival broke out there in the Rother Glen area. And maybe that's how you feel. You feel like you would run away. Run away from the will of God. Because again, you're looking at yourself. You're not looking at your God. And so you've withdrawn and you've hidden yourself among the stuff of this world, the things of this world. You're hiding there, those things that have no value and no eternal worth. You know, maybe today, brother, sister, it's time that you came out of hiding. Came out of hiding. Like Saul had to come out of hiding. And give yourself wholeheartedly to the task that God created you for and called you for and called you to. And so Saul is another individual. Let's take a third example. We'll go to the book of Judges. So we're back to the left-hand side. Turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. The Midianites were permitted by God to sorely oppress the children of Israel because of their unwillingness to turn from their sinful ways. In Judges chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, we read that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and the strongholds. And so what we find is that numerous incursions are made into the land of promise by Midianite forces who come and they ransack the land of livestock and off the harvest, leaving the Israelites greatly impoverished. That's the very statement that is used within this particular psalm. Verse number 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. It was the economic squeeze that came about by such incursions, not the realization of their sin against God, that caused the Israelites to initially cry to God for deliverance. And yet such was the goodness and compassion of God to them that God immediately sent to them a messenger to bring them to a sense of their sin and to prepare them for the deliverance that he had purposed to work for them. Now, in order to inform the chosen deliverer of God's intentions for him and for Israel, God would dispatch an angel to a hidden wine press where Gideon, the son of Joash, was threshing wheat to hide it from the Midianites. We read that in the verse number 11. You know, it's worth noting, just by the way, that God calls people to his work who are already workers. Here's a man threshing wheat, engaged in industrious labor and work. And God called a worker to his work. And that's always the way. If you're lazy, if you're an individual who is not engaged in some work within this local assembly, God will not call you. He will not call you. God does not call lazy people. He does not call lazy people. And if you think yourself that you'll come to this minister or to our session and say that you want to go to Bible College, the Whitfield, we trust, that'll be where you'll go. The Whitfield, that's where we'll point you to. If you think that you'll come and you haven't lifted a hand in the work of God, you'll be told to go away and work in the church for a period of time. We will not send lazy people to the work of God. God doesn't expect it. God called fishermen who were laboring at nets. God called Matthew, who was laboring, sitting around, gathering in Texas, but he was a worker. He wasn't lying the length of himself. He wasn't a lazy individual. God calls workers to work. And listen, it is work. It is work. And it's hard work. And at times it seems to be it's unrewarding work, but it's blessed work. It's God's work. We labor for him. And so here's this man and he's working, but that's just by the way. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I'm sure you could have knocked Gideon down with a feather. I'm the mighty man of valor. Here I am hiding in the wine press. I'm not a man of valor. I'm a man that's a coward. I'm a man that's full of fear. That's how the angel introduced himself to this man. Many believe that this was none other than the Lord himself. Gideon responds in unbelief by stating, well, if God is with us, why has all this befallen our nation? And where are all of his miracles? He actually goes as far as saying that God had forsaken his covenant people. He's hardly a man that you would think of calling to God's work. A coward, full of fear, full of unbelief. The communication between God and Gideon continues with God commissioning them in the verse number 14. The Lord looked upon them and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? How did Gideon respond? Well, look at the verse number 15. O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. While Gideon believed his nothingness disqualified him from the work that God had called him to, the opposite was actually the case. Gideon's conscious weakness was his best qualification for the work of God. He came to understand how little he was, that he was a nobody. Who am I? That's maybe the excuse you're employing when it comes to you not doing the will of God. And yet, what does it matter who you are? And what does it really matter what family you've come from? In fact, it's often the nobodies of the world that God uses in his service. Did not Paul write about that? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 to 29, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, how does God deal with Gideon? How did God deal with Moses? How did God deal with other individuals? Well, God dealt with Gideon's reluctance with a promise. Verse 16. Judges chapter 6, verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. A promise from God is often God's answer to human weakness when it shrinks from a difficult and from a dangerous task. How many have given themselves to the service of Christ on the basis of a God-given promise? You know, folks, that's why I stand here today. God gave me a promise. He gave me a promise. And that is why I stand here. I do not stand here to, as it were, gather a people to myself and a following to myself, whether that be here in the house of God or on some social media. That is not my motivation. I am here today because God has called me to the work of the pastorate ministry, a work that I must give myself once again to on this particular day. And some of you know the reason for that. On this particular day, I give myself afresh to doing the will of God. And so many have went out in service on the grounds of a God-given promise. Did David Livingstone not do that? David Livingstone heard Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat was the father of modern missions. Robert Moffat had come home from the missionary field or from the field of service, and he had spoken in a university. And in that university, David Livingstone sat and listened to Robert Moffat, and he said, I saw the smoke of 1,000 villages in Africa who had never heard the gospel. And that statement stuck with David Livingstone. And then God started to deal with David Livingstone, and then God spoke to David Livingstone through the words of Matthew chapter 28, the verses 18 to 20. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And though I am with you always, even on to the end of the world. Two commands, he said, and a promise stood out in bold relief to Livingstone, as if Christ was speaking directly to him. Go, evangelize, do the work of a missionary. And though I am with you, hence you will never be alone, and you will have nothing to fear. That, he said, is a promise I can rely upon, for it is the word of a gentleman of honor. And so shortly afterwards, David Livingstone received appointment under the London Missionary Society that would lead him to a lifetime of service under the authority and the direction of an established church body. You see, God deals with our reluctance by a clear promise from God's word. Can I draw your attention to another person? Let me draw your attention to Esther. And I do that simply for the case to show you that it's not only men who hesitate in doing the will of God. Women can hesitate. They can be reluctant as well. Strategically placed by God in the royal king of the royal court of King Ahasuerus, as now his queen. Esther the Jew was directed by her cousin to go in before the king and plead for her people who were to be exterminated. Esther responded to Mordecai's counsel by saying, all the king's servants and all the people of the provinces do know that whosoever, whether be man or woman, Esther 4 and the verse number 11, shall come into the king onto the inner court who is not called, there shall one law of this be put to, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live, but I have not been called to come in onto the king these 30 days. You know, Esther's words to Mordecai, they indicate a lack of enthusiasm on Esther's part to go in before the king and to plead for the lives of her people. Mordecai's response to her unwillingness holds no punches, for he reminds Esther that God's purposes will be fulfilled with or without her. Esther, God's will be fulfilled with or without you. Esther 4, verse 14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Struck by her cousin's words, Esther relents. And she says those heroic words there are just a few lines on. "So I will go on to the king," she said. "I will go on to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish," verse 16, "I perish. If I perish, I perish. But I'll perish doing the will of God." John Patton went to the New Hebrides. John Patton had a lovely lifestyle in Glasgow. He was well respected. He had a good ministry there. And yet God called him to the New Hebrides to go and to minister to the cannibals. Cannibal is just simply someone who puts you on a plate and eats you for dinner. They eat your body. That's what a cannibal is. There are many in his parish who said to John Patton, "John Patton, the cannibals will eat you." Trying to dissuade him from doing the will of God, he says, he returned and he responded to them, "Someday the worms will eat me. Someday the worms will eat me." Speaking about his body. And so he cared not whether cannibals would eat him or worms would eat him. He simply did the will of God. John Patton, he arrived on that island with not a Christian there. And he died with the vast majority of that island having turned to faith in Jesus Christ. He wasn't reluctant to do the will of God. And here's Esther, and she's strategically placed, and she protests and says, "Well, I'll be in danger if I do this." Mordecai reminds her, "Esther, God will be doing as well with you or without you. He'll be doing as well. You'll get the enjoyment and you'll get the reward of doing as well if you engage in the task. But you'll lose out on the reward if you fail to do the will of God." And as I thought about Esther, I wondered to myself, how many people whom God clearly called but refuse to obey his call are populating pews and churches today. Such people, unknown to them, were replaced by others on the mission field and others in the pulpit. Those that were willing to go whenever they were not willing to go. God replaced them with someone else. Because God's will be done, brethren and sisters. No doubt about that. His will be done. It's just whether or not you get to enjoy doing the will of God. Child of God, God's purposes will be fulfilled with or without you. Don't be substituted by another person on the mission field. Don't be substituted by another person at the children's meeting. Don't be substituted by another person in the Sunday school. Don't be substituted by another person on and in a pulpit. Because you were unwilling to go, let none other take thy crown or receive your reward. We could speak about Jeremiah, and we read about Jeremiah. That's why I read the portion about Jeremiah. He said, "Ah, Lord God, I cannot speak, for I am a child." So here's a prophet. He was reluctant. We think about another very obvious prophet who was reluctant to do the will of God. Jonah, God calls him clearly, directly, to go to Tarshish or to go to Nineveh. To go to Nineveh and to preach the gospel. But what do we read? He rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But one final example, and we need to be brief. From the New Testament, his name is Ananias. Unaware of the events that had just occurred on the Damascus Road, Ananias was directed by God in Acts chapter number 9. To rise and to go on to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Verse 11, Acts chapter 9. To say that Ananias was a little tentative in obeying God's directive would be an understatement. Ananias' hesitancy is revealed in his response to God's directive. Lord, he says, I have heard many things about of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name. Well, God speaks to Ananias' fears, promising him that Saul was now a changed man. And so we find Ananias, verse 17, Acts chapter 9, entering into the house where Saul was located, putting his hands on him and saying these tremendous words, "Brother Saul." You know, we come to learn this lesson from this New Testament example. Our fears regarding God's will are often groundless. You see, Ananias thought that Saul was still enraged and still an unconverted man. And so that's what caused him to be tentative, caused him to be hesitant in doing the will of God. But God had already went before. God had dealt with his fears. And since that is the case, it is then for us to set our fears aside and let faith in God take over whenever it comes to the will of God. I want to wrap up very quickly this message with a few brief thoughts. We all at times find ourselves reluctant in doing the will of God. This preacher certainly never wanted to go to the Whitfield College of the Bible. That was never my intention. That was never my direction of travel. And many times in my life I've found myself to be reluctant in doing God's will. But when God finds his child reluctant to do his will, he does four things, and I'm just going to give them to you. First of all, he doesn't give up on them. He doesn't give up on them. God persists until we yield to doing his good and acceptable and perfect will. He didn't give up on Moses. 1, 2, 3, 4 excuses. He didn't, as it were, set him aside immediately and say, "Well, Moses, sorry, you've missed the boat. You've missed your opportunity." God didn't give up on him. Secondly, God makes promises to such people. Promises that assure them of his presence to help them as they then do the will of God. We have read that over again, that repeated refrain, "I will be with you. I will be with thee." Thirdly, he empowers and he equips such people with the graces that are necessary in doing his will. You may look at your limitations, but in your weakness, he makes you strong. And he will make up. Yes, he has given you natural ability, and thank God for that. But you need more than natural ability. You need the empowerment of the Spirit of God to do his will. And then fourthly, and most importantly, he sets Christ before them as the greatest example of one who showed no reluctance when it came to doing the Father's will. In fact, it was quite the opposite. God the Son delighted to do the Father's will. And he showed that when he steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem for the purpose of dying for sin on the cross. In no way was he tentative. In no way was he hesitant. In no way was the Son of God reluctant when he came to do the will of God. In actual fact, he ran to do it. He ran to do the will of God. And so we're set before us the great example of one who did the will of God perfectly and entirely. And he finished the work. He finished the work. I wonder today, does it find you hesitant, reluctant in doing God's will? You're maybe not a Christian. Is it not the case that you're hesitant, reluctant, tentative? God's will for you is to believe on Him, to turn from your sin, to live the Christian life by the help of God. But to this moment of time, there's hesitancy on your part. Oh, that today that would be overcome. You would come to the Savior. He'll receive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll help you. He'll fill you. He'll enable you to live the Christian life. I trust that what we have seen today in this message with regard to people who are reluctant to do the will of God, I trust that you have come to see that you're not the only one. You're not the only one. The question is this: will you, like those we have considered today, will you get beyond that hesitancy, that reluctance, and will you step out in faith and do the will of God? Well, only you can answer that question. That's now between you and God. Please do the will of God, whatever that would be. A mother at home, a mechanic under a bonnet of a car, a farmer, missionary, an elder, committee man, whatever it would be, whatever the will of God would be, just that you would come to the end of your life and say, I did the will of God. I did the will of God. I was reluctant. I was hesitant. But God gave me the grace to do His will. May you do that. And then you'll enjoy the well done of God on that final day. Let's unite in prayer together. Thank you for listening. Time is gone, as always. So we appreciate you coming and listening to the word. Now respond to it. Respond to it. Like Mary, to those servants at the wedding feast, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Do it. Let's seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we come and freely confess that the will of God at times can be very intimidating, very scary. The unknown with regard to it all. And yet, Lord, we believe that there's no better place to be than in the very center of God's will. Bring us to that place, Lord, as a congregation where each person who comes and sits in the pews, that they'll be able to lift their heart to God and say that they're doing the will of God. May we do it gladly. May we not be reluctant. May we not drag our heels. May we not be individuals that have to be in some way coerced or forced into doing the will of God. May we do God's will. The price is high, severe the test for those who will enjoy God's best. Surrender all, then take the road with those who will go through with God. Oh, help us, Lord, we pray. Impart us in Thy fear and in Thy favor. And grant, dear God, in these days the blessing of heaven to be upon the ministry. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.